rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, as he hath Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophet, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's go to God in a word of prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful today, Lord, for this service. I just pray, God, that you just bind the powers of hell right now. I know, God, that Satan doesn't want this message to be preached, but God, I know that you do. And so I just pray today, God, that you would just give me freedom as I try to bring this message this morning. We pray, God, that the Spirit of God would deal with hearts, not only that's in this congregation, but those that are listening online as well. And God, you know what we need today. Save the lost that's nearest hell this morning. I pray, God, that you'd just reclaim those that may be backslidden in heart, those that are cold and indifferent towards you. I pray, God, that would have revival here at this church. And God, I pray today that you'd use me, God. Just hide me behind the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, people often ask preachers, why would you preach on the subject of hell? And there's two subjects that the Lord talks about in the Bible more than anything else. One is money or possessions, and the second subject is hell. Most preachers wouldn't touch either one of those subjects for fear of people leaving the church or not giving as they should. I have two reasons this morning for preaching this message. First of all, I want to try to keep the lost from going to hell. Otherwise, I want to try to keep as many as possible from going to that place when they die. And then number two, I want to remind the saved that the lost are going to hell. Sometimes we're saved so long, we forget that there's a hell that people are going to that are not Christians. And so we need to be reminded once in a while as God's people that we have family members and neighbors and we have co-workers and we have neighbors and so forth that are lost in their sins and they're headed to this place called hell. And so today as we deal with this topic of hell, I want to preach about some of the things that will not be there and then some of the things that will be there, okay? So I'm going to go two different directions with this message today. But I want to make it clear to you this morning, I believe what the Bible says about hell. I'm not concerned what some man says or what some religion says or what some denomination says. I do not believe that hell is a figment of someone's imagination. I believe the Bible teaches that hell is a literal place filled with literal people that are there enduring literal pain, and they're enduring that pain forever and forevermore. Now, people have some crazy ideas about the place that you and I call hell. Let me just give you a sampling of some of the cults that teach about hell. Christian Science, with modern proponents such as John Travolta and Tom Cruise, teach that there is no death. They believe that heaven and hell are states of thought and not a place. People experience their own heaven and hell right here on the earth. The Mormons argue that the false doctrine that the punishment to be visited upon erring souls is endless is unscriptural, unreasonable, and revolting. And the Jehovah's Witnesses maintain that the wicked are annihilated because the teaching about a fiery hell can rightly be designed as a teaching of demons. So what is hell? Well, there's five commonly known views about hell. Number one is the denial. Some people just absolutely deny that hell exists at all. Some people say that there is no such place as hell. They think it's only a story to frighten people into doing what the church wants them to do. They say that hell doesn't exist. They say that hell is not there, that hell's a figment of somebody's imagination. But if there is no hell, there can be no heaven. And Jesus in the Bible said much more about hell than he did about heaven. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, Jesus mentioned hell 56 times in the Gospels and only mentioned heaven 24 times. So you cannot repudiate hell without repudiating Jesus Christ. If hell is not as real or as bad as the Bible says, then maybe heaven is not as real or as good as the Bible says. Secondly, some people believe that hell speaks of earthly suffering. A lot of people probably think the last month or so that they've been in a living hell because they couldn't leave the house or was told that they need not to leave the house. But that's not what hell's all about. This is the belief that hell is only the bad things that you go through on this earth. All of you have heard the phrase, well, I went through hell last week, and, you know, such things as that. And then the third belief is, of course, is annihilation again. The belief that hell refers to the final destination of evil persons is something that they don't believe. They believe that you're just going to burn up like a stick. Fourth is the belief in restoration, that eventually everyone will ultimately be saved. Now, I don't know where they get that from, because that's certainly not found in the Word of God. But if everybody is ultimately going to make it to heaven, then we might as well shut the doors of every Bible-believing and Bible-teaching church in this land, because we're just wasting our time. We might as well go fishing on Sunday and hunting on Sunday and stay home on Sunday instead of coming to the house of God. Number five, and the only model that's supported by the Word of God, is a belief that hell is a real place of unending torment. And this is the belief that hell is a real place of eternal suffering. Now, I've been asked a question. I'm sure that your pastor has been asked this question. How could a good God allow somebody to go to hell? Well, I've got a somewhat answer for you. How could a good judge allow someone to be sentenced to death? It's not what the judge did that pronounced the death sentence upon that person. It's what the person did to receive that sentence of death. And so the story here that Jesus told in Luke 16 is a story of two lives. People lived and they died, and they had the destinies of these two men. Now, I want to say something about Luke chapter 16. And maybe in your Bible, it says this is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus used parables in teaching. But let me tell you something. I don't believe at all that this is a parable. Because Lazarus is a proper name. I believe that Jesus could have mentioned the name of the rich man. Maybe he looked out there and he saw family members out there in the audience where he was teaching that day, and decided, he not being a mean person, decided not to mention the name. But probably when he mentioned the name of Lazarus and the rich man, probably many people knew exactly who that he was talking about. And so as we look at this today, realize this is not a fairy tale, and this is not even a parable, even though Jesus used some. Now, first of all, this morning, I want to share three important things that this passage tells us about hell. First of all, hell is a place of misery. I want you to notice what the rich man said, verse number 23. He said, I'm tormented in this place. In verse number 24, he begged for the smallest amount of water to relieve his suffering. In verse number 24, he said, I am tormented in this flame. In verse 25, Abraham uses the same word. He uses the word tormented to describe this man's condition in hell. And in verses 27 and 28, the rich man begs to warn his family about this place so they will not come to this place of torment. Now, this is not the only place where that the Bible uses such graphic language to describe hell. In Matthew 25 and verse 30, Jesus describes hell as a place of outer darkness. He said there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The story is told of an evangelist who is exhorting people to flee from the wrath to come. He began to preach on this weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and suddenly an old lady stood up in the gallery and she stopped the service. She said, Preacher, she said, I don't have any teeth. And he said, Madam, he said, teeth will be provided. So I just want to tell you that hell is real, and what we read here in this Bible is real also. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, go back to that word torment there in verse number 23. The word torment means to be in great pain, to be in physical agony or mental anguish. So all three of those definitions apply to this word torment there. Now, liberal scholars have for decades told us that the Bible, the fire in hell, is only symbolic. Well, if the fire spoken of is symbolic, then everything else is symbolic. But notice the word flame. Jesus knew there'd be some liberal theologian somewhere that would try to say that this was a symbolic fire. You don't have a flame in a symbolic fire. Okay? I burn brush pile after brush pile. I burn trash every week. I take trash out of the house. Can't believe that Myra and I get that much trash every week. Take it out, put it in a trash barrel, and burn it. And you know what? It's a fire and it's a flame.
Yes, sir.
Okay? So in verse 24, the rich man begged for even the smallest amount of water to relieve his suffering. I think it's worth a little consideration here that the thirst the rich man had was not just for the thirst of his body, okay? And boy, sometimes we can really get thirsty. But I believe also that he has a thirst for the same thing everybody else does in this life, and that's the thirst for the water of God. Hell is a place of misery, but also, secondly, hell is a place of memory. Beyond the fact that hell is a place of conscious misery, we also see it's a place of memory and profound regret. In verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember." Those two words there convey one of the most horrifying aspects of hell. That is of our memory. You may forget this message. You may have already forgotten the title of this message. You may forget the scripture that I used to introduce this message to you today. But let me tell you something. Whether you're listening here in this audience this morning in this auditorium, or whether you're listening online, there'll be a day if you die lost in your sins and you go to hell, you remember every word that I said. Your memory will bring back times that the pastor come to your house and knocked on your door. Your memory will bring back every prayer that's ever been prayed, that you ever heard was prayed for you. I mean, your memory will be better in hell than it ever was upon this earth. And hell is a region of deprivation and unending regret. Your memory will be intact. Your feelings will be intact. Images of your life on earth here that you experienced will return to haunt you. They'll think back to the times that somebody come by your house and invited you to revival, or invited you to Sunday morning service, or invited you to vacation Bible school, or Camp Joy, or whatever it may be. And you'll brood and you'll think over the opportunities that you squandered in times past, and you'll have that hopeless and unending feeling. For them, death will be far worse than they imagine. In this text, the mind of the rich man fills with images of poor Lazarus lying by his door with stray dogs licking his wounds. He'll remember those who tried to tell him about God. He'll recall sermons that he's heard. He remembers those who warned him about the coming judgment of God to come. Memories will come swimming out of the oblivion into his mind. There's no greater torment than the accusing memory. It'll be impossible to forget your memory when you're in hell. The rich man couldn't take his money in hell. He couldn't take the purple and fine linen that he had on this earth. He did not take his estate, but he did take his memory. And he also realized that he had no way out of hell. He was there forever and forevermore. And when you're there for eternity. Some teach that you can work your way out of hell. Some teach that you can pay your way out of hell. But that neither one of those things are true. You cannot get a transfer. The virus that we have today is not going to get you out of hell, okay? It may get you out of jail, a prison, but it's not going to get you out of hell. You can't work your way out of it. You're not getting out of hell for good behavior. There's no crossing over. Abraham said that there's a great gulf between heaven and hell. In other words, there's no hope of crossing over from one place to another. His destiny was eternally set. Let me tell you, if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to get prepared while you're here. Because the very second you draw your last breath and the very last heartbeat that you have, if you're not all right with Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. You're going to die lost in your sins. Hell is not like a prison where you might be paroled or pardoned or simply do your time and get released. Hell is forever and inescapable. There's no second chances. God will not change His mind. In hell, it's too late to pray. In hell, it's too late to change your life. It's too late to make a decision for Christ. In hell, it's too late to repent. I think there's a sign in hell that says, "Abandon all hope, ye who enter therein," because you're not going to get out of hell. Your destiny is eternally set. Number three, hell is a place of mourning. Look at verses 27 through verses 31. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, talking about Lazarus. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So hell is a place of mourning. He didn't say, I'll be glad to see my brothers when they come to this place. He didn't say, I'll be glad to see my friends. This scripture shows us that the dead are still alive after they die and leave this earth. Both Lazarus and the rich man survive their own funerals. I thought of the rich man and the funeral he probably had. Probably parade for a mile long and speakers talking about the great things that he had done. Great philanthropist that this man probably was. I imagine they took Lazarus out to the Valley of Hinnom and threw him on a garbage pile out there and let him burn. The dead retain their personalities. In hell, the rich man could see, hear, feel, recognize, remember, speak, reflect, plead, suffer, and think ahead. The only thing that he could not do was to get out of hell. Death marks the final separation between the saved and the lost. Once you're in heaven, you're always in heaven. Isn't that good to know? But once you're in hell, you're always in hell. No one can pass from one place to the other. Hell is real, but you don't have to go. I read a story this week about Calvin Coolidge when he was the vice president. He was presiding over the Senate. One senator got mad at another senator and told him, he said, just go straight to hell. And the senator that was told to go straight to hell pleaded with Calvin Coolidge and complained to him and said, you know, that's not right for him to say that. And Calvin Coolidge was leafing through a book there at that time, and he said, well, I've been looking through the rule book. He said, you don't have to go to hell if you don't want to. And I want to tell you, you don't have to go to hell. Jesus made a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that hell was designed for Satan and his angels, not for people. So if you go to hell, you choose to go there. You choose to go there. Well, often people hear people say, how can a God of love allow his creature to suffer unending misery? The answer is because God loves us so much, he respects our decisions. Hell is real and it's not funny. Now, let me share some things with you that will not be in hell, okay? Number one, there'll be no light in hell. I thought about this here as I prepared this message a couple of weeks ago. Matthew 8:12 says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. As I read that verse of scripture and others that talked about outer darkness, Matthew 22:13 says about the same thing. But I thought about my yard light. It shows most of the front yard. But then where the light quits, you're outside of the darkness. So I can be out where it's dark and look back into the light and see everything that's lit by the yard light. I think that those in hell are going to, in the outer darkness, they're going to be able to see the glories of heaven. They're going to see what they've missed. They won't be able to get over there. That great gulf is between hell and heaven, but they'll be able to see the things that they've missed there. So there'll be no light there. In 2 Peter 2:17, the Bible says, these false creatures are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Jude 12 says, these false teachers are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds that are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming at their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I looked up the definition of darkness, and the definition of darkness is the absence of light. I remember as a young boy, Dad and I'd go coon hunting once in a while, and Mom didn't like it because I'd always didn't want to wake up and go to school the next morning. But anyway, we'd go to coon hunting anyway, and the dogs would hit a trail, the coon. A lot of times we'd just stand in one place and shut the light off the flashlight to save the batteries. And then when that dog would hit tree, it would turn the light on, go to where the dog was. But I remember as a young boy turning that light off, how dark it was. And I remember I thought I'd hear things behind me, you know, and things over to the side. Now, some of you shaking your head like that, you've been there, ain't you? I remember when Myra and I first began to go together, I got down to where Brushing Knob Church is now, Skyline School, and I blowed out two tires. I'll tell you how good of tires I had, okay? Had one spare and blowed out two tires. And so didn't have any flashlight, so I walked home. The farther I walked, the more scared I got. No, you know, just a house or two then between that place and my house. And I walked and I walked and I ran some just to try to outrun the booger men. But it was the darkness. If it had been daylight, that wouldn't have bothered me at all. But it was dark. You say, well, Brother Danny, I thought there was going to be light in hell. Hell would be brimstone. It's sulfur. And sulfur burns hot, but it gives off no light. Can you imagine never seeing light again? I can't imagine that. I can be inside the house a few cloudy or rainy days, and I'm ready to bust the wall out and get outside. No light. I'm told that one who's forced to remain in darkness for an extended period of time becomes agitated and irritable. Hey, that's why Myra got so mean lately. But doesn't that bother you? No sunlight? Can you imagine being John the Baptist thrown in jail? Paul and Silas thrown in jail? Different people thrown in jail? They were thrown in the dungeon. There was no light there. Total darkness. Even cloudy days makes one irritable. There's some other reasons why there'll be no light in hell. The light of the world will not be there. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Before Christ came into this world, there was 400 years of darkness. There was no Savior. There was no prophet. There was no word from God. In hell, there'll be no light whatsoever. You can pray, be no answer. You can plead, there won't be any answer. Why? Because the light of the world will not be there. You better come to the light while you can. Also, the light of the gospel won't be there, for every heart has already been darkened. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The darkness of hell will be worse than being completely blind. There's no light. There's no liquid. Luke 16:24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Dip the tip of his finger in water. One drop. He didn't ask for a gallon. He didn't ask for a quart of water or a pint of water or a glass of water. He asked for one drop. That's been 2,000 years ago, and he still hasn't got that drop of water today. 2,000 years from now, he will not have that drop of water. I remember a number of years ago, I come in for lunch. I'd raked hay that morning, and hay needed to lay in the windrow a little bit. So I come in for lunch. While I was there, I fixed my water jug. But I left it in the house. And so I thought that good wife of mine will see it's there and bring it to me after a while. Amen. So 1 hour went by. No Myra, no water. 2 hours went by, no Myra, no water. My lips are getting parched. My throat's getting dry. Oh, hayseed, you guys know how the hayseed gets in your throat and so forth. And you're gagging and spitting and trying to breathe. No water, no Myra. Finally, I just shut the tractor off and got in the truck and went to the house. She said, are you done already? I said, no, I'm thirsting to death. Oh, I didn't realize you didn't have your water jug sitting right there. You've been that thirsty. Maybe you're doing carpenter work, and boy, you're working hard as you can. You need to get the job done, or you're out in the hay field, or you're doing something else. Listen, folks, there'll be no liquid there. I've had men tell me, well, I may die and go to hell, but we'll have a big party when we get there. And we'll bring out the Coors beer and the Bud Light. Ain't going to happen, folks. Not going to happen. You can drink Old Crow right now till you puke like a buzzard, but you won't have any of it in hell. There'd be no Pepsi, no Coke, no Dr. Pepper, no pop of any kind, no water, no iced tea. Nothing quenches thirst like water does, but it won't be a drop there. 2,000 years he'd been begging for water. There's no light there. There's no liquid there. There's no laughter there. You can read chapter 16 again, Luke chapter 16:23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. All down through that scripture he talks about he's in torment, 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 torment. No laughter. I don't want to be anywhere, Pastor, where you can't laugh. Huh? I like to see adults get together and have a good time and laugh. And you know, you can do that without sinful jokes and sinful liquor and all that stuff. I like to see young kids get together. We had a great grandchild at the house yesterday. Matter of fact, to get a haircut, I had to call my granddaughter from Oklahoma to come in and cut my hair. That's kind of bad, ain't it? And anyway, she got a little girl, be a year old, 8th of May. And that little old girl chased our dog back and forth across that house. She can't walk, but she can crawl. And that dog get over in the corner and hide. And here she'd come, just crawling fast. She'd crawl and get over there and grab the dog. Way he'd go to the other end of the house. And there she'd go after him. They did that all afternoon. Our dog was wore out by the time she left. But I tell you what, I just sat there and laughed at him. It's a joy. Well, me laughter in hell. You like to laugh? You better get it done now. Because you die lost without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never laugh again. Also, there's no liberty. No liberty in hell. Those receiving Christ are free forever. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore hath made you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, you say, what about those in hell? They're fettered. They're not going anywhere. 1 Thessalonians 1:8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. Revelation 20:10 says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the false prophet, are, shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. The tormenting and the pain will be forever. The darkness will be forever. The thirst will be forever. The languishing will be forever. Be no exit signs in hell. I noticed when I come in here, Reg was talking about getting arrested, me getting arrested up here. And anything's possible in this day and time. But first thing I did was look for an exit. That one says that's not an exit. That one says you can get out. No exit signs in hell. No way to get out. Once you go to hell, once you arrive there, you're there forever. 5, no one who isn't lost is in hell. The saint will not perish. Verily, verily, John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. There shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The sinner cannot avoid punishment. You say, I don't believe in hell. I'm one of those that don't believe in hell. That's fine. Don't believe in it. I can say I don't believe in trains and go up there and stand on that train track. It won't be long till I'll believe in trains. That sucker's going to run me down. And you just keep believing that there ain't no hell. That hell's not real and it's not there. And someday you can testify without a doubt in your mind that hell is real. Hell is real. Hell is real and it's not funny. The sinner cannot avoid punishment. Luke 3:13-3 says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Think about that. Except ye repent. Didn't say except you do good or try to live right or be baptized or homogenized or pasteurized. But it says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. John 3:36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God's wrath. You say, I thought God's a God of love. He is a God of love on one side. He's a God of wrath on the other side. Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne. And Brother Reg mentioned this as he was teaching this morning. We are going to go before a throne. The lost will be the great white throne judgment. And then you and I that are saved, it'll be the judgment seat of Christ. But he said, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they that were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me read you who's going to be there. Revelation 21 verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving. You probably fit in that unbelieving if you're not a Christian today. And the abominable. Let me tell you what that is. The abominable is those that are vile and disgusting and loathsome. When I think of the abominable, I think of the sodomites and the lesbians and such as that. And so it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers. Have you ever wished somebody was dead? I say, I never killed anybody. Have you wished they were dead? Whoremongers. Sorcerers. Idolaters. And all liars. Have you ever lied? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to get you guilty already, okay? Have you ever lied? Shall have their part in the lake which burnt with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. No light in hell. No liquid in hell. No laughter in hell. No liberty in hell. No one who isn't lost in hell. And then last of all, there's no love in hell. On earth, I see parents love their children. Or at least they should. They love their children. Children love their parents, but not in hell. On earth, the Bible tells us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. You won't love your neighbor in hell. Hell is all hate. All hate. 100% hate. I want you to think with me. A man grows up in an ungodly home, or child in an ungodly home, never receives Christ as his Savior, lives his life out, dies, and just like this rich man, lifts his eyes in hell, being in torments. Hasn't taught his children about the Lord, hadn't prayed with his wife, hadn't done anything that someone might look at and consider, well, maybe that person got right with God. And then the wife drops into hell. You've got the husband already there. And the wife drops into hell. And then the children, one at a time, begins to drop into hell. Stay with me. When Jesus taught on hell, he was overlooking the valley of Topet or the valley of Hinnom. It's got two different names. And there in the valley of Hinnom was a garbage pile of Jerusalem. I've already said that probably took Lazarus out there and throwed him on that garbage pile and burned his body. And the thing about the valley of Hinnom and the garbage pile there, it burned 24 hours a day, which was a picture of hell. And as Jesus looked at that and taught, he says, this is what hell is going to be like. The smoke is going to descend up forever and forever. And what they did there in the valley of Hinnom, there's a brass god named Moloch, brazen arms out like this, and had a fire built in those arms. And they would take dogs and cast those dogs into that arms of that brass god Moloch. Have you ever seen two dogs fight? What do? They gnash their teeth. They bite one another and gnash at one another. That's where the gnashing of teeth come from. Jesus said hell is going to be like that. And also they took little babies, newborn babies. I thought of that again as a newborn baby was shown earlier. Can you imagine the mother there with a newborn baby and somebody comes and snatches that baby out of that mother's arms and runs up to that brass god Moloch pastor and casts that baby into those arms? The weeping and the wailing is not of the child. The weeping and the wailing is of that mother that has had that baby and loved that baby and birthed that baby, but now the baby's gone. Jesus said, this is what hell's like. You want to know what hell's like? That's what hell's like. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So mama drops into hell after daddy gets there. Why didn't you take us to church? Why didn't you do something? You never prayed with me. You never told me anything about hell. You never told me what to do to miss it. And then the children, one at a time. If God doesn't intervene, if the Holy Ghost does not intervene, those children, one at a time, will begin to drop into hell. The gnashing of teeth will be the gnashing of teeth upon that daddy and upon that mother and upon those people that did not tell them about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, there's going to be some liberal preachers, brother, that's going to stand in hell. They won't be standing in heaven. They'll be in hell because they preached a lie. They was afraid to preach on hell. Might get somebody mad. They might leave the church. They might quit giving. Listen, they need to hear about it. I've been dealing with this message for 2 weeks, and I found out in 38 years of ministry that Satan doesn't want hell preached on. He will do anything he can to try to keep a preacher from preaching and teaching on hell. He'd rather people just go off into hell blindly, not realize that there's a way you can miss that terrible place. No light there, no liquid there, no laughter there, no liberty there. The one who isn't lost is there. There's no love that's there. I love my wife. I love my daughter. I love my grandkids. I love my great-grandkids. If I love them, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to pray for them. When Myra and I sat down at the breakfast table before we eat, take a bite, we pray, God, thank you for seeing us through the night. And then we'll start in. Thank you for our family. Oh, God, do something. We got some grandkids that they've been saved, but they're just not doing what they ought to be doing. You know, they're caught up in the ways of the world like a lot of your kids and grandkids are. So we pray for them. And pray for them. And pray with them. When we get the chance to pray with them. Hell won't have light, liberty, laughter. No one who isn't lost, no love, but heaven will have all of those things. I want you to think about that. I don't want to leave you on the message of just hell and there's no way to miss that place. Talk about love. The Bible says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love, I don't understand it. People curse Him, reject Him, abuse Him, and yet He says, I love you. I love you so much, I'm going to send my Son down to this earth to die on the cross for you, to pay for your sin debt. Now, you may be listening to me. You say, well, how do I keep from going to hell? Jesus Christ said in John 14 and verse 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But get this part. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Nobody. You can be baptized in every creek in Douglas and Wright County, and all you'll do is come up wet. You can take communion in every church in your city and die lost and go to hell. You can give money every Sunday in an offering and die lost and split hell wide open. But there is a way. That's Jesus Christ, the begotten of the Father. Can you imagine sending your Son down to this earth to die for someone that's cursed you and a lot of times hates you, but yet you send Him anyway. And the amazing thing is, He was willing to come. He was willing to come. I like that old song that said He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He could have. Praise God today He didn't. Praise God today He stayed on that cross until the time come that He said, it is finished. And the plan of salvation was paid for. Let's stand with me this morning, if you will, and